I got a text asking me if I was going to do a Mother's Day sermon or I was going to stay in Titus. And I'm not a holiday guy when it comes to doing messages, so I was thinking, you know, I'm staying in Titus. I'm just going to stay in Titus, and we're gonna plug right through that. And then I realized, you know, it kind of was a Mother's Day message. So it's I just love it when a non-plan comes together. You know, it's just that sort of thing where God kind of puts it all together and it works. And so, and I have this question that I'd like to ask, and maybe first to ask it of mothers of young children. You know, so if you're out there and you have, you know, children that are not teenagers yet, I'm curious, what do you want for your kids? Just shout it out. Love? Is that what I heard? Okay, what else? Success? Okay, success. What else? That they'll follow Jesus, right, throughout their lives. What else? They want them to have fun. Absolutely, you want them to have fun. Now, as you have older children, are there other things that you want? Those of you who have older children, or maybe even adult children, are there things that you want for your kids? You want them to take care of us at our old age. Absolutely. Yeah, yeah. You still want them to follow Jesus, right? Yeah. What else? A phone call once in a while. You got to be careful about that because I'm terrible about calling my mother. Yeah, I wait for her to call me. Go ahead. Make good choices.
Repair work.
If you have boys or girls, right? As long as they can do help around the house, that's good. Yeah, whatever works. Yeah. There aren't any of my kids here? No, okay. So I can tease them a little bit. So we're doing dinner, you know, for mom today, and somehow I ended up cooking, and I thought, how does that work? So they're all coming over, and we're going to learn how to do it. So that's, even though they're adults, we're still going to learn how to do it. It's kind of what I have in mind there. Any other thoughts? Stuff that you want for your kids? Here's a couple of that I came up with. I thought you wanted to be happy, right? You know, whatever it is, we want us to be happy. We want our kids to be happy. And I realize that happiness is sort of a transient thing. You know, it's kind of, you know, hard to nail down because sometimes it feels like it has to do with our circumstances. And yet I really do believe in many ways happiness, acting happy at the very least, is a choice that we make. And as we do that more and more and more, our demeanor sort of takes on that simple, happy nature. I think we want them to be safe too, right? This is one of the things that I think maybe we overdo sometimes. You know, especially when we have little kids, is we want them to be safe, and so we protect them kind of from everything, and we never let them do stuff or learn stuff or try stuff that might hurt them. And yet I understand the sentiment, you know, that we do want our kids to be safe. Also, I think we probably want them to be fulfilled, right? We want them to be fulfilled. That somehow they have a sense of purpose in life, that they would feel as they grow older that they belong somewhere and that they fit somewhere and that their life is just sort of together, you know, the way that God wants it to be. And I think often the way that we find that fulfillment is in seeking after the will of God. And so, you know, we talk about walking with Jesus, you know, for all of their days. You know, and that's something we want for ourselves even, and we don't do it all the time, right? But we really, if we want to be fulfilled, that's the only place we can find it, is to find it in the will of God. Also, I think we just want them to be good. You know, Lori said make good choices. And I think that's important. I want my kids to make good choices. But even more than that, I think I want their hearts to just be good. You know, that the motivations of their heart, even if sometimes those motivations lead them to do things that are a little bit screwy, you know, that those motivations are good. That they're wanting what's best for people. You know, that it's a sense of love that drives their actions. Just that they would absolutely be good. And for the moms out there, I think you want them also to be a little bit newsworthy, don't you? Is that true or not? You know, you always hear the joke about Jewish moms, right? You know, but I think it's all moms. You know, that they want to be proud of their kids and they want to be able to tell other moms about the stuff their kids are doing, right? And I got to thinking, you know, is that a good thing or a bad thing? But to be honest, I think it's a good thing. You know, I think wanting our kids to make something, whatever that something is, out of themselves is a good thing. Now, we can take it too far, right, you know, to where we put a lot of guilt and shame on our kids, and I'm not talking about doing that at all. But I think in our hearts, we like it when our kids sort of step up and do those good things that we hope for them. It gives us something to kind of shout about and be excited about and to hope for as we look toward the future. And you're probably thinking, Phil, what does this have anything to do with Titus chapter 2? Because we are going to get to Titus chapter 2. Do you remember last week the way that Paul referred to the Cretans? He said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Now, does anybody want their kids to aspire to that? We don't, do we? We want the exact opposite for them. We don't want anybody to look at our kid and say they're always lying, they're evil beasts, dangerous beasts in the way that they relate to people, and that they're lazy gluttons. They just take care of themselves. They just fulfill their appetites. None of us want that for our kids. And Paul doesn't want that for those who live on Crete. He also is going to point out to us that Jesus doesn't want that either. Jesus is after something else for us. And that something else is all the way down at the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 14. So we're going to start at the end today, and then we're going to bounce back to the beginning. Here's what he says in verse 14. Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Okay, so this is why Christ redeemed us. He redeemed us from every lawless deed. Now, what does that mean to you, that Jesus redeemed us from every lawless deed? Okay, so the word redemption means to buy back. Okay, so it's the idea that we were slaves to sin, and we were on the slave block, and there was a price that had to be paid in order to deliver us from our slavery, and that price was the life of God. Okay. Our life, which wouldn't redeem us much at all, right, because we'd still be dead and separated from God forever, but the only way to really get free from that was for Jesus to give his own life. So it cost the life of God to buy us back. So that's the first thing that he did, was he bought us back. But then the second thing that he does is he then turns around and instead of demanding obedience from us, he sets us free. Now, you remember last week I mentioned this one little point that I think is often misunderstood and misrepresented in the scriptures. And it's this, that when it comes to the idea of authority, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. But the Bible never tells us to demand submission from anybody else. It never commands somebody, make sure that person obeys. Instead, he calls to our own hearts. He tells us to submit. He tells us to obey. He calls us to obey him, to submit ourselves to him, to offer ourselves up to him as a living sacrifice. But even Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and earth, doesn't make us do it. He always leaves the choice with us. And that's because he literally, really set us free. We were enslaved to sin. He bought us back, paid the ultimate price to make that happen. And then instead of keeping us for himself, he sets us free. Now, it's interesting because in the rest of the verse, he's going to go on to say that he did that so that we would belong to him. Okay? But that's not how he goes about getting us there. He buys us back. He sets us free. So that sin and death no longer have a hold on us. Okay, that every lawless deed, how many is that? It's every lawless deed, right? There's simply nothing that he didn't pay for on the cross. Nothing at all. So that we can be free to operate without fear, without having to worry about whether or not we're going to be judged or going to have to pay for this or for that or the other thing. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't temporal consequences for our sin. There's always temporal consequences for our sin. But in reality, God has completely set us free from the sin that entangles us and from the death that it brings. And in its place, he gives us this everlasting life. He connects us to him, and that connection lasts forever and ever and ever. Awesome. The second thing he says is that he wanted to purify a people for his own possession. Purify a people. Okay. How does he do that? We sing, right, that we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus, that we're washed in his blood, that we've become, though our sins were as scarlet, now we're as white as snow, right? So on the basis of his death and resurrection, he purifies us. He made us clean. Clean enough that we could be united with God forever. Clean enough that we could come boldly into his presence every moment of every day without any fear of rejection. That's how clean we are just from what Jesus did. He purifies us. Okay? He makes us clean. And he does it to a people. And I think it's important to understand that. You know, we understand how we are as individuals, right? And these things all apply to us as individuals. But his goal is not just to do one here or one there, or one from the back row. You know, his goal is to unite us together as a people, a race, so to speak. You know, where we see ourselves as a group, a unit. All who have been purified, all who have been redeemed and set free from our lawless deeds. And then he says, so that we will be his own possession. So I found that word a little weird. You know, sometimes I think King James translates a peculiar people or something like that. You know, that you'll be peculiar. Well, it's kind of this idea that that he wants us to be his own in a special way. That not everybody gets the opportunity to belong to him, but we do. You know, so it's special, it's unique. It's peculiar. It's a little bit weird, you know, to be able to actually belong to God. But that's what he's after. He's after a people who belong to him and respond to him and live for him. He makes us acceptable to God, right? He's the one who works all of it out through his sacrifice that we are able to come into his presence. He makes us ready for the things that he wants us to do. He sets us up so that we are prepared every day for whatever it is he desires of us. And then he makes us his own. Does that matter that you are God's own? See, you know, my dad committed suicide when I was young. And my mom had divorced my dad and gotten remarried. And just before my dad committed suicide, my stepdad adopted my sister and I into his family. We took on his name. That's where I got the name Helfer from. It's not the name I was born with. And I told the story before how I remember as I was growing up looking at my birth certificate and just thinking what a trip it was that that it had Wayne Helfer as my father from the day of my birth. Nothing had changed in that. And there were times growing up where I didn't really feel like I was all that acceptable to him as a son. But when I look back at it now and I kind of take in what exactly he did for our family, you know, I realize that I became his. And if you asked him right now, am I his son? You know, he would get a big smile and a glow on his face and say, absolutely, he's my son. And I can't, it's odd, it's totally weird for me to refer to him as my stepdad. He's not my stepdad, he's my dad, right? From everything that I can see and have experienced in my life, I belong to him. And that's important to us, that we have a place of belonging. And God has made it possible for us to belong to him. Is there anybody better to belong to? Moms, do you guys want your kids to feel like they belong to you? Even after they're grown and they're gone, you want to sense that attachment, right? I know as a dad, I do. I don't want my kids to ever lose that idea, that identity, that they're mine. I want, when they think about that, I want it to bring, you know, joy and happiness to their hearts. I want it it to bring a sense of safety and security and a knowledge that I love them. That's what I want them to experience when they think that they're mine. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to understand that we belong to him in that way. We're his possession. Out of love. Not out of necessity. And then he wants us to be zealous for good deeds. Interesting word, zealous. Right? In English, we think of it really just as this sort of, I'm really, really excited about something, right? There's something I really, really want to accomplish. And so, you know, I'm out there and I'm devoting my life to it, you know, in some way. But when you think about what a zealot was, usually it was politics. Usually it was somebody who was trying to overthrow the government. You know, today, if we talked about someone who's a zealot, who's really zealous, we'd think of somebody who's really radical, right? We might even think of a terrorist type person, you know. But somebody who's really radical. Their beliefs, their worldview forms and informs everything they do and everything they think. He wants us to be that way toward good works. So zealous really equals radical or sold out. He wants us to be radical in doing good works. Maybe just read it like that. The goal, the ultimate goal that God has for those whom he's redeemed, those whom he's purified, those whom he has made his own possession, is to make them radical workers of good. If we think about salvation as just for us, then we're only focused on God's part of it. And God's part of it is all of it. I totally get that. So don't go out saying Phil said there's more to salvation than what God did, because that's not what I'm saying. But here's the point, right? He redeemed us for a purpose. He didn't just redeem us so that we could say, hey, you know, I got my ticket to heaven. I don't ever need to worry about it. I can just live however I want to live. It doesn't really matter at all. And will you get to heaven? I'm pretty sure the answer to that's yes, you will get to heaven. But you're missing something huge. And that is that God is our Father. I realize this is not Father's Day, but God is our Father, has a plan for our lives. You know, he wants to use us to do good things. You know, I usually say it like this, that our purpose in this world is to increase the amount of good that exists. We're here to do good, to love good, to be radically good, radically loving, radically caring, radically encouraging. That's what we're here to be. And I got to tell you, if we set our minds to that, what will happen is we'll find fulfillment. We'll find purpose. We'll find joy. We'll find happiness. We'll find safety. All of those things will become ours. And we'll make our moms really happy. Okay? So, we can never please God more than he has already pleased with us. It's an impossible task. While we were his enemies, he died for us. Okay? You can't earn more stuff from God. More respect, more honor, more praise, more love. You can't do that. But what you can do is align yourselves with him and let him fill you with his presence and let him send you into the world to touch and change lives. I know that it sounds simple, and it is. It's just us saying to God, I want you to make me good. I want you to make me loving. I want you to change my life. And he's going to answer that prayer every single time, because right here it says that's what he wants to do anyway. All he needs is for you to get on board and to make that part of it as well. So I want to skip back one more time to chapter 1. And I kind of want to dial in the context of this for you guys. Okay? So if we go back to chapter 1, verse 15... You know, after saying that, you know, Cretans are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons, okay, the thing that we want for all of our children, he says this in verse 15 of chapter 1. He says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient, and watch this phrase, worthless for any good deed. Now, what he's doing in chapter 1 is he's contrasting the difference between these false teachers who really don't know Jesus and are coming in and upsetting families and turning everything upside down, trying to get people to come under the law. He's contrasting them and the lazy gluttons. Okay? And basically what he's saying is these false teachers are impure. Nothing they can do is good. On the outside, they might look clean and good. On the outside, they might sound like they really want to follow God and they want to do all the right stuff. But on the inside, they're so messed up that they could never possibly pull it off. Now, these other people, these lazy, evil gluttons, they're already pure because they already trusted Jesus and already believed in him. So to the pure, all things are pure, right? So he's saying that even though maybe on the outside, these false teachers look better than the Cretans themselves, he's saying that the Cretans have something in them that is different. They have the seed of God in them. They've already been changed. Okay, they've already been made pure. And so now you can take them and teach them how to live in a way that actually yields good fruit. And that's what the whole next deal is in chapter 2. Go ahead and read that with me. Verse 1, he says directly to Titus, he says, "But as for you, I want you to speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." I want you to teach these people good stuff. He says, "Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance, as opposed to being evil, lazy gluttons." Right? He says, call them out. Tell them, look, guys, this is the way as believers you should be living. Because the way that you are living is not going to yield good works. It's not going to fulfill the purpose for which God called you out of sin. Okay? So instead of living as if you don't know God, start living as if you do. He wants them to be temperate, dignified, sensible. Sensible is an interesting word. It comes from the word sophron, like sophomore. You know, so it has the idea of wisdom attached to it. It has the idea of practical living attached to it. It's just a matter of actually stepping in and doing the normal things that make sense in life. He wants them to be sound in faith, to be trusting Jesus. He wants them to be sound in love so that they're giving of themselves to others. And he wants them to persevere in living that out. So this is what he wants old guys to do. Right? You know, we're going to find out he wants everybody to do it. But he starts with the old guys. And why does he start there, do you think? I think he starts with old guys because old guys have a big influence on everybody else. You know, if the old guys see this stuff as important, chances are younger guys are going to see it as important too. Right? Chances are women, old and young, are going to see it as important too. Sometimes we think, you know, us old guys, you know, we're already, you know, out to lunch. I do like going out to lunch. But I don't like being out to lunch. Does that make sense? Yeah. We're not, right? We still always can have a huge influence on everybody else. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine. You know, he didn't say that about guys, so I guess guys can drink all they want. No. But again, right, he's just saying, look, tell them to start living good. Why can he tell them? He could tell the other people to live good. It wouldn't matter because they can't live good. But people who are pure already because of what Jesus did, they can live good. They can do good things. So if you see them living in a way that is yielding more corruption, more death, more struggle, more pain, then hammer them a little bit and tell them to start living good. So, old ladies, sorry, be reverent. Don't gossip, especially if you're gossiping to hurt somebody else. Don't do that. Don't drink too much, but teach others what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, there's that word again, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Okay, so he says to the older gals, hey, put your life together in such a way that you can influence younger gals to be able to follow in your footsteps. Give them something to shoot for. You know, something that looks good and happy and joyful and right. And younger women will step up to that. You know, so when they're having struggles, you know, in their marriages or in their family life or whatever else, you can come alongside and put your arm around them and tell them how you went through that too. And give them encouragement to hang in there and to keep going, that it'll be okay. And again, here's this line, be subject to your own husbands. Now, he doesn't tell husbands to demand obedience from wives. He simply tells wives to be subject to your husbands. And he says to do that in order that the word of God not be dishonored. Now, here's what I think about this. Okay, and this may sound a little off, but it's okay. I can be off. I think that the truth of the gospel was so radical for women in the first century that the possibility of them living in such a way that everybody else around, it would be just too much for them to see women just set free and doing anything they wanted in power and the grace of Jesus, that he's almost saying, look, you know, if you're attached to a man, be attached to that man. Not that you don't have that power and that freedom and that grace, but don't live in such a way that everybody else, it's just too much. They couldn't have possibly understand it. See, women in the first century were looked at as property. And what he's doing is the gospel elevates women to equality, to absolute equality with men. But he's saying, you know, if you just pick that up and you flaunt it everywhere, people won't get it. You know, they'll think it's just too much. So he doesn't want the word of God to be dishonored. Now, I think in our world, it's a little different. You know, it's not so shocking anymore, right? You know, for people to live into who they are. But in this particular context, that's what he's asking. Now, truth. I always want to tell the truth. The Bible does say over and over and over again that wives should submit to their husbands. And it tells husbands to love their wives, to give themselves for their wives. It tells wives to respect their husbands. It tells husbands to provide for their wives in such a way that they can become all they're meant to be. To honor our wives as joint heirs in the faith, fellow heirs, right? So it's mutual submission is required in order for all that to take place. But all of that's on us. Individually, it's on us to make those choices, to put ourselves in that place, to do the things that we're asked to do. He goes on, he says, likewise, urge young men to be sensible. Again, practical. Live your life in such a way that it does good. In all things, he says to Titus, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Okay, so again, it's the same deal, right? It's live your life in such a way that everybody goes, wow, that guy's good. I don't have anything bad to say about him. What can I say? He's always happy. He's always loving. He's always encouraging. He's always taking care of people. What can I possibly say to that? Can you imagine living your life that way? That everybody just thinks you're good? See, I got most of you guys fooled. But, you know, talk to Lori. Talk to my girls. You know, talk to people who are here every day. Maybe I'm not so good, right? But it's easy when you're just up front to fool people. We all have dark hearts to a certain extent, don't we? And yet we've been set free to make the right choices. And just understanding that sin doesn't have to drag us down, that it doesn't have to hold us back, that we can, through the Spirit of God and our mind set on that Spirit, be free to live in love and grace and hope. Verse 9 goes on, he says, now he's talking to slaves. He says, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, to not be argumentative, not pilfering. Don't steal from your boss. I deserve a little more, right? Do you? God already gave you everything you need, right? You don't need to take stuff. He says, but showing all good faith, and he's talking about slaves here, so that they will adorn or wear the doctrine of our God, our Savior, in every respect. So even as a slave, you can show to your master the love of God. Wherever God has planted you, wherever God has made you, he wants to use you to do good. Your circumstances simply don't matter. And this is how he puts that. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to who? Who? All men. Does that mean women too? Kids? Yeah, all mankind, right? He has brought salvation to all mankind. That means it's available to everyone. Okay, to everyone in exactly the same way. None of us are better. None of us are worse. All of us come to the cross and we receive at the cross everything we need for life and godliness. Nothing is reserved. He didn't give me more than he gave you. He didn't give you more than he gave me, because he gave all of us everything. Every blessing in the heavenly places has been poured out on every single one of us. And that instructs us, that salvation, that deliverance instructs us to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. When you think of what God did for you, it should teach you these things, that it makes sense for you to deny ungodliness. That means for living for someone other than God, even for yourself, to deny the desires or the lusts of the world, the things that the world runs after and seeks after, but instead, again, to live sensibly, with wisdom, with understanding, with insight, with practicality, and righteously, doing good and godly, like Jesus in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. He's coming back. And he gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And then he ends like this. He says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, and let no one disregard you. So I read that, and I really felt a little guilty that maybe I don't say these things strongly enough, often enough. You guys need to live good. It's why God saved you. It's why he saved me. You know, I need you to remind me that I'm here to do good. And I need to be constantly reminding you that you're here to do good. With the added effect of when you do that, it pleases your mom. Okay? And lengthens your life. Right? If you honor your mother and father, you will live long on the earth. There's nothing to argue with, is there? Good's just good. Let's do it. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Lord, thank you for the grace and the wonder that you inject into our lives. Lord, you've purified us for good works, redeemed us, bought us back, set us free so that we could choose to serve and honor you, to belong to you, to live for you, to allow you to live in and through us. Lord, that privilege should excite us and astound us all at the same time. No guilt, just freedom to live and to love and to honor you. How awesome. We praise you, Jesus. Amen.